Well, last Sunday we began a brand new series entitled Life-Changing Spiritual Disciplines. And the 45 minutes that we dug into God's Word, we really kind of laid the groundwork for the next 11 weeks. And I want to go back and talk about the two primary objectives that we talked about, that we discussed last week. The first thing that we talked about was this idea that if we are going to grow spiritually, something has to happen in our life. And we looked at a scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, and we learned, based on Paul's instruction to Timothy, that if we were going to grow spiritually, we have to learn to discipline ourselves to grow in godliness, or to discipline ourselves to grow in holiness. And the way we established that we were going to do that was through spiritual disciplines. And so the second objective that we talked about last week was defining what a spiritual discipline is. And we put a definition on spiritual disciplines that says this, that spiritual disciplines are the God-ordained means by which we bring ourselves before God, we experience Him, and we become transformed into the likeness of Jesus. We just sang about that. Coming into the presence of God. And the reality is, worship is one way we come into the presence of God. But there are many other ways that we come into the presence of God. And the idea behind this discipline is that when we come into the presence of God, our life is changed and we spiritually grow. But in order to come into the presence of God, we have to discipline ourselves. We have to work at it. There are things that we have to do. It will not happen automatically. Today we're going to move and we're going to start the study of all the individual spiritual disciplines. Last week I gave you notes and there were 14 disciplines I said that we were going to talk about. 11, we're going to dig deeply into them. But today we are going to begin with the most important spiritual discipline of them all. There is one spiritual discipline that is more important than all of the others. One spiritual discipline that is more important than worship, more important than what we just did. It's more important than evangelism. It's more important than confession. And yes, believe it or not, it is more important than prayer. There is one spiritual discipline that is more important than all of them, and that is reading and interacting and intaking, or as we are calling it in our series, ingesting the Word of God. There is nothing more important for our lives than that. Nothing. If we want to grow spiritually, there is nothing that's more important than that. For most people, for most common people, people like you, people like me, there is no way that we can grow spiritually apart from a steady diet of God's Word. It won't work. For those of you who are Christians and have been Christians for a long time, you can attest to this, right? When you're reading God's Word, when you're faithful to God's Word, you can sense and see the growth that happens in your life. But when you pull away from that and try to begin to do all these other things, you know you've been there. I know I've been there. We begin to move in a different direction because we're not feasting on God's Word. So we can't divorce the two, right? We can't grow apart from God's Word. And the reason that is because think about what's in there. Think about what's in God's Word. Number one, it shows us, God's Word shows us and reveals to us who God is. Number two, God's Word reveals to us what His standard is for our life. How does God want us to live? We got to go to His Word to see that. Number three, it shows us when we miss that mark for our life. We suffer when we miss that mark. We don't know the ramifications of missing God's mark unless we get into God's Word, and it will expose that to us. It shows us the way of salvation. It reveals to us God's will for our life. We don't have to wonder what God's will is. We can get in God's Word, and it will come out when we engage in the study of God's Word, and it shows us how to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. So it's so imperative and so important. God's Word is living, and it's active. And it's how God communicates Himself to us. There is nowhere else where we can get this kind of information for our life. Absolutely nowhere. All the other spiritual disciplines are great, but they don't work with the power that they have apart from God's Word first working in our life. It's kind of like a car, you know? I mean, the cars today have incredible amounts of technology in them. Bluetooth and backup cameras and side cameras and... lane departure warnings. I told you a while back, we got a new van, and there's this thing called LDW. I didn't know what it was, and I'm driving my van down the road. The thing's beeping at me. It's beeping at me. I'm like, why is this thing beeping at me? And the reason it's beeping at me is because I'm a terrible driver. It beeped every time I got outside the lanes. How does the thing know I'm veering off the road? So I turned it off. Ha! It doesn't beep at me anymore. Stupid LDW. Turn that thing off. Now I can swerve and it's all good. But you know, none of those cool electronics work apart from the engine. It doesn't work. If the engine isn't running, the engine's not turning the belts. If the belts aren't turning, the alternator's not turning. If the alternator's not turning, the battery's not being charged. And if the battery's not being charged, none of those cool features, including LDW, work. It dies out. Spiritual disciplines are that way too. You look at all 14 that we're talking about. If we don't have the engine of God's word fueling our hearts, all those other disciplines just don't work as they should. So it's so incredibly important. So let me head to the big idea for today. I'm just going to go straight to the big idea. This is kind of the idea that I want you to remember when you walk out of here. If you forget everything else that I say today, remember this big idea. And our big idea, I did not write. I read it. It's a Billy Graham quote. Here's what Billy Graham said. He said that our faith will grow when it's planted in the fertile soil of God's word. Isn't that good? Our faith will grow when it's planted in the fertile soil of God's word. That's the positive statement. We could reverse that and go to the negative statement and say it this way, that our faith will not grow when it's not planted in the fertile soil of God's word. Because think about the power. Just think for a moment about the power that's in God's word. How was the world created? God spoke. He said, let there be light. Bam! There was light. Bam! There was creation. That's how powerful his word is. God's word is so powerful. I was reading in Nehemiah chapter 8 just this week, and I loved it because Ezra stood before the people. The Jews had come back into the land, and here comes Ezra, and he just opens God's law, and he reads from daybreak until noon. He's not doing fancy preaching. He's just reading God's word, and revival broke out all over the land. That's the power that's in God's word. God's word is so powerful that when Satan came against Jesus, Jesus looked at him and said that man cannot live by bread alone, but he has to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And it shut Satan down over and over and over. It shut Satan down. Let that be a reminder to us. When we're under spiritual attack, you want to defeat him? Oh man, speak the word of God. It has that kind of power. And it's so powerful that the word of God will break through spiritual blindness and people become saved just by reading God's word. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, and whoever believes in him shall not perish, shall not die, but shall have everlasting life. If we believe in Jesus, there's power in those words. People get saved. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any double-edged sword, cutting between the soul and the spirit, between the joints and the marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. That's how powerful God's word is. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. Most of us fail to read it like we should. We don't read it. In fact, a recent Barna survey asked this question to Christians in the church. It's not Americans, it's Christians in the church. They did some research, and the question they asked was simply this: how often, if ever, do you actually read the Bible, not including times when you're in church service or a church event? You understand? So take me out of the church world, and how often do you read God's word? That's the question that's being asked. Listen to the results. The results say that 19% of Christians read their Bible every day outside of the church. 25% of Christians read their Bible occasionally, maybe a couple times a week. 14% maybe one time a week. 22% maybe one time a month. 18% say never. Never. Let me ask you this question. Where do you fit in that statistic? Right? Where do you put you, a child of God, where do you place yourself inside of that statistic? Because if those statistics are right, and I'm looking out at a sea of people of great Christians here in our church, right? I see lots of good Christians. It tells me that six out of 10 of you rarely, if ever, read your Bible outside of church. 40% of you engage pretty frequently, but 60% rarely, if ever, read it outside of church. Where do you fit in that statistic? Why is this? Why is this? It's interesting to me. We've got the Word of God. We're not persecuted for reading it. Our heads aren't being cut off for reading God's Word. I can carry it into a restaurant. I can open it. I can play it in my car. I have God's Word at my fingertips. Why is it that we don't read it? I don't think it's because pastors aren't preaching this. I don't think. I read it. I hear other pastors. I watch. You know, I'm one of them. I've preached a message similar to this multiple times here. This is probably my third or fourth time. We've had weekends dedicated to this, right? Why is it that people are not reading God's Word as they should? What is it that's causing them not to read? Well, I think I touched on this idea last week a little bit. I think when you boil it all down, that the reason most people are not engaging in God's Word like they should is because they don't place a high value on it. It's not a priority in their life. There are so many other things that take priority over reading God's Word in their life that they don't read it. They don't see the value in reading God's Word. That's got to be the only reason for this, right? Because we do what we value, right? If I value being healthy, I mean really value it. I'm not just talking about saying knowing it's important, right? In fact, Barna says in the millennial generation, 18 to 30, they will tell you, you ask them, right? Christians, practicing Christians, not the nuns that don't go to church. I'm talking about millennials that are in church. You ask them, what's the most important spiritual discipline you can do? And they will tell you, read God's Word. Okay, how often are you doing it? It's the number three on their list. Right? They do all these other things before they read God's Word. Why is it intellectually we know this? I don't think any of you would argue with me about this fact. So why don't we read it? It's because we don't value it. We don't think it's that important for our life. We think other things are more important than God's Word. So it got me thinking about this sermon. Right? Am I going to come at this sermon and just preach a bunch more statistics and give you statistics and show you statistically what happens in a life of a Christian when they read their Bible, that, man, spiritual growth takes off? Am I going to talk about how many people read it and how many people don't read it? Am I going to give you methods and techniques, which we are going to do at the end of this sermon? It's just going to come a little bit later, and we're going to go really fast through it because I want to focus on someplace else. Is that the way I should approach it? Or maybe I should approach this a little different. Maybe the way I should approach this sermon today on the most important spiritual discipline of all, maybe I should show us all how valuable God's Word is, how rich God's Word is, what God's Word will do for us in our life if we engage in a continual, constant practice of reading it. Right? If you can experience how valuable it is, maybe that will change our behavior. Because I think what we value is what drives our behavior. So let me tell you what we're going to do today. We're going to go into Scripture, and we're going to look at King David. There is a beautiful passage of Scripture by King David. And we get to experience from him what he thought about God's Word and how much he valued God's Word. And it came so clear to me as I studied this, because David had such a high value for God's Word, it had an impact on him. He had an incredible desire for God's Word. So I'm just going to tell you, my objective today, if I can get this done in 25 minutes, which, man, this is going to be hard to do in 25 minutes, but if I can do this, at the end of this sermon, right, you will walk out of here, hopefully, if you're in that 60% category of people who don't read your Bible very much, you will walk out of here with an understanding of how high we should value God's Word, what it can do for your life. Because if you walk out of here with that, then I'm hoping that we'll all walk out of here with that desire for God, that high value of God's Word, then it's going to produce this incredible desire within us. And if we get this desire within us, we'll actually read it this week. But if I fail, then everything else, the news, everything else, all the stupid politics that are going on right now, all of that will take priority over us engaging in God's word. So, man, I hope to be successful. So I want us to go into Psalm chapter 19. We're going to read verses 7 through 14 first in its entirety. And I want you to listen to David. Listen, see if you can pick out what David is saying and how highly he valued God's word and how desirable it was to him. And because we're kind of doing this expository type sermon today, I want us to do what Ezra did. You know what? When I read it this morning, it says that when Ezra took the scroll of the word of God and he opened the book and he began to read from the book, it says all the people stood. And they must have stood for hours. So I'm going to open the book and let's honor God's word by standing and give God's word the reverence and the honor that it deserves. It'll be on the screen as well. Listen, watch the screen and pay attention. Pay attention to David here, how he feels and how he valued God's word. And watch what happens. Watch this unfold. It's beautiful. Verse 7 says, the instruction, that's the word. The instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. The command of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinance of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. They are more desirable than gold, than an abundance of pure gold, and sweeter than honey, which comes from the honeycomb. In addition, your servant is warned by them, and there is great reward in keeping them. Who perceives his unintentional sins? Cleanse me from my hidden faults. Moreover, keep your servant from willful sins. Do not let them rule over me, that I will be innocent and I'll be cleansed from blatant rebellion. Now, you know this verse. Even if you're not a Christian, you've heard this verse, verse 14. This is where this whole passage points. Right? This is the magic in this passage, I believe. Verse 14 says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, God, my rock and my Redeemer. You may be seated. So I want to go back through God's word, and I want to pick out a few things, because as I walk through this passage, and I tried to point it out a little bit in the transitional statements, I see four sections of this sermon, in this passage that we're looking at. Your outline, your listening guide is broken out in this way. Four sections. One, we're going to look at David's description of God's word. Two, we're going to look at David's desire for God's word. Three, we're going to look at David's discernment from God's word. And finally, four, we're going to look at David's devotion to God's word. It's very clear those four section breaks are here. And all of this passage flows all the way down to the devotion of David. We just read it in the 14th verse. David was so devoted to God because he understood the value. He had a desire for it in his life, and it produced this unbelievable devotion to it. That's my objective for all of us here. I want us walking out of here hungry for God's word, because that's the only thing that will truly change our life. And if we get this practice down in our life, then all the things that we talk about from here is all the Bluetooth technology, backup cameras, LDWs, all that are going to just light up in your life if we get the engine running. And this is the engine that we've got to get running. So let's take a closer look and get to work on our sermon notes. And we're going to be camped here for a little while, then we're going to fly through the rest of it. So just know when we hit especially the last part of the sermon, we're going to fly through it. So we're going to spend some time here. Let's jump in back into verse 7, and let's look at how David saw the word of God. The first description, David said, the instruction of the Lord is what? Perfect. It's perfect. Man, I did a Hebrew study on the word perfect. You know what it means? Perfect. That's what it means. It's absolutely perfect. That means we don't have to add anything to it. God's word is perfect. There are faiths that would tell you, oh, no, you got to add a second testament to the word of God. No, God himself wrote this. He said, no. We don't have to write any more to it. It's perfect. We don't have to add anything to it. You know what? We don't have to take anything away from it. You know what a lot of false teachers like to do? They like to take things out of the Bible. No, they can't possibly mean that. That's not right. It can't mean that. No. It's perfect. We don't have to change it. We don't have to take parts away from it. We don't have to add to it. It's perfect. It's perfect. We don't have to reinterpret it. That's another technique people do. Oh, man. Well, it meant that then, but it means this now. Hogwash. God's word will never change. The meaning will never change. God wrote it. We don't need to interpret it to try to make it say what we want it to say. That will lead us down a path of destruction, not down a path of blessing. So we don't need to reinterpret it. It's perfect. It doesn't need to be changed. It's perfect because God himself is the author and God himself is perfect. Now listen to me. Pastors will fail you. Preachers will fail you. Teachers will fail you. Brothers and sisters in Christ will fail you. Why? Because they're not perfect. They are fallible. They make mistakes. They make errors. They're sinful people. We're all sinful people, and they will fail you. But God's word is infallible, and it will never, ever fail you because the author himself is perfect. So that David understood that. Man, I've got a perfect source in my hands of this world that is the only perfect source that we can ever go to. Everything else is stained. Everything else is sinful. Everything else can be imperfect. But God's word is available to us, and it is perfect just how it is written. Let's look at another description. The instruction of the Lord is perfect, and it also renews one's life. It renews one life. The idea behind here is this idea of restoration. It's this idea of being revived. It's the means of renewal. I think what David is pointing at here is that oftentimes as Christians, we'll get off the path of righteousness. We'll kind of go our own way, and we begin to suffer because we go on our own way. We begin to suffer because we're not following in the ways of the Lord. And David's saying, look, if you just come back, you can find restoration and spiritual renewal if you go to the source that is perfect, and we can be revived. How many of you have drifted off path, and then you've come back through the word of God, and you find that spiritual refreshment, and you're revised? God's word leads to the way, and to the truth, and to the life. Let's move on. The instruction of the Lord is not only perfect, it also renews one's life, but it also, the testimony of the Lord is trustworthy. So it is also the source of trust. Not only is it perfect, not only is it the means of renewal, but it is also the source of trust. When it talks about the testimony of God, it's talking about God's laws. Talking about God's standards for our life. And David's saying, look, we can read what God says, what he's asking us to do, and we can trust it. We can trust that it's absolutely right. What God says, the way he directs our life based on his word, can be trusted. And that way provides us wisdom. I thought about this for a minute, and I thought about all the people that I talk to. And I spiritually counsel a lot of people. And this thought came to my mind. That of all the spiritual counseling that I've ever done, I've never had somebody come back to me and say, man, I really regret that I went the way of the Lord. I was a bad, bad choice. God's word told me to do this, and I did it, and I deeply regret doing that. You know what? I've never had that happen. But I've had a lot of people come back and tell me, I didn't do that, and now I'm suffering, and I'm miserable, and I'm broken, and I'm hurting, and my life is a disaster. John, what should I do? I'm not saying that the way of the Lord, the instruction of the Lord is easy. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that we won't sometimes suffer. I'm not saying that it won't sometimes be hard, because it will. What I'm saying is we can trust that it's the right way. And we can trust that we can walk in the way that God shows us to walk based on his word. Never once have I had, and I've seen people suffer. I've seen people live a hard lifestyle. I've seen people give things up because the counsel of God told them to do that. And it's been hard, but I've never once heard him say, I really regret doing that. Isn't that interesting? Maybe there's somebody out there, I don't know. But I've never experienced it. It's because the way of the Lord can be trusted. And let me just add something here, a little side note. I was talking to a gentleman this week, and he's telling me all the time, he's like, man, I'm doing so good here, and then all of a sudden I'm not doing good. And he's talking about spiritual matters. I'm doing so good here, and then I'm not doing it. And his life is like this roller coaster. And I said, what are you basing your decisions on? And he told me, he said, well, I'm basing them on feelings. When this feeling doesn't feel right, right? When God's word doesn't feel right, I go and I do my own thing. And I said, how's that working out for you, right? It ain't working out good. He's suffering. You cannot trust your feelings. You can't. It will lead you into a path of sin and destruction. You cannot trust your feelings. You've got to trust what the word of God says. You've got to trust it. And we can trust it. And that's David. That's how David viewed God's word. So let's look at another description. David said, the precepts. What's a precept? A precept is a general rule to regulate behavior or thought. It's a regulation of behavior or thought. David said, the precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. Here's what we can glean from that. Not only is God's law perfect, his word perfect, not only is it a means of renewal, not only is it a source of trust, but it's also a guide for blessings. We want to find the blessings of God, then we need to do it through obedience to God's word. The reason why we veer away from obeying God's word is because ultimately we think sin will satisfy us greater than obedience to God's word. You think about your sin right now. And when you choose to sin, what are you thinking in your mind? You're thinking in your mind that if I know what God's word says I need to do, but if I do this, I'm not going to find pleasure and satisfaction like I'm going to do over here in sin. Right? This sin is going to bring me more satisfaction and more pleasure than obeying what God's word says. And the truth of the matter, if we get really honest with one another, is that is true. For a time. For a time. And then sin takes its nasty, ugly grips and it bites deep into your life and we suffer. It is not the way. It is not the way to blessings. It's not. It's the way to hurt. It's the way to pain. It's the way to suffering. It's the way to loneliness. It's the way to all the things that we don't want ultimately in our life. But temporarily, we think it's going to pacify us. It's going to bring us more joy than obeying God's word. It's the easy way out. But it always leads us to pain and suffering. I read this from a pastor that wrote on this topic, and I love what he said. Listen to what this one pastor said. He said, God's word may seem restrictive, but God never intended it to harm us. Rather, he intended it to help us. He didn't give us his word and his instruction to be a burden to us, but rather to be a blessing upon us. You stop and think about it, he said. Listen to this. This is so awesome. He said, if everyone in this world lived in accordance with the precepts of God's word, this world would be a wonderful place. There would be no violence. There would be no greed, there would be no war, there would be no murder, there would be no hate, there would be no selfishness, and there would be no rebellion. It is precisely because the people have chosen to disregard God's word that this world is in such a mess. God's word gives us guidance and leads us into joy. Amen. He is right about that. You can take all of that and apply that right to your life because the same principles apply to your life. What else does David say? He said, the precepts of the Lord is right, making the heart glad, and the command of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. Some of your translations will say that the word of God will enlighten our eyes. Here's what it means. It means that God's word will become the method of understanding. Here's why this is so important, because when you look at your life, if God's word is not part of your life, if you are not feasting on God's word and you look at the circumstances of what's happening in your life, what are you comparing it to? Here's what we do. We take our circumstances and we look at them through the lens of the world. And when we look at our circumstances through the lens of the world, what happens? We come away saying, this is not fair, this is not right, this is so wrong, oh, woe is me, this is horrible, blah, on and on and on and on. Because what the world says to us is that it's all about us, it's about happiness, it's about instant gratification, it's about me, it's about all these things that the world says that is the antithesis to what God's word says, right?
When we look at our circumstances and we look at them through the lens of Scripture and we pressure test what's happening to us through the Word of God, what comes out on the other side is oftentimes something totally different. It helps us understand, hey, I'm not going to say we like it. I'm not going to say it's comfortable. I'm not going to say it's easy because it's not. But we realize that God is on a purpose. He is on a mission to redeem mankind. He's trying to redeem this world. He has purposes and he works his purposes out for the good of all who are called according to his purposes. We know that, Romans 8, right? But when we don't have a scriptural worldview to look at our life and what's coming out as we run what's happening to us through the Word of God, we are lost in the translation of what the world is telling us. And man, we will make the dumbest choices when we do that, when we're not running things through the filter of Scripture. God's Word helps us understand what's happening around us when we're steadily dieting upon it. We can't read it just on Sunday and then go do what we're doing for the rest of the week. It doesn't work that way because the world will overtake us instead of God's Word overtaking us. What else does David say? He says, well, the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. So purity and altogether righteous. So here's what I see, to put it in language that we can understand, is that God's word also becomes the force of holiness. The force of holiness. What do I mean there? I struggled a little bit with this, trying to come up with the term, and you might could argue this point with me, but let me explain why I came up with the force. The idea, because I believe this is what David is trying to convey here, the idea is that when we are feasting on God's words, and it's part of our life, we begin to submit to God's word. And when we submit to God's word and we put his ways here and our ways here, what begins to happen within us is we develop a healthy respect and a reverence for God. It's not that we're afraid that God is going to thump us over the head. It's that we begin to understand that his way is the right way. That the way he's leading things is the right way. He's in charge. We are not in charge. And that produces a healthy respect and reverence for us to follow in the ways. It becomes a force. If it's not there, what's moving us along the way? Right? If we're in the river of God's word, it's moving us in the right way. If we're not, we're trying to swim upstream because the world is telling us to go in a different way. And it doesn't work. And it becomes this battleground. The force of the world will overtake us instead of the force of God overtaking us. When we're in God's word, it becomes a movable force. I know this to be true because I will tell you, when I am at my spiritual height, when I am the strongest, when I feel the strongest, when I'm in tune the most with what's happening in my life is when I preach, the weeks that I preach. And I only miss four or five years. Man. Yeah, that'd be bad. I wouldn't have a job if I missed 4 or 5 years. When I miss, you know, five or six weeks a year total of preaching, I'm not at my best. It's not that I derail and go crazy, but usually I'm on vacation, or usually we're doing something else, or we have a guest speaker, or whatever, or administration has taken over and I have to ask somebody to fill in so I get some other stuff done. Bottom line, I'm not digging into God's word like I normally am when I'm preaching, right? I cultivate God's word when I'm preaching, and it creates a force in me of righteousness, and it changes my life. And so if that happens to me, I know it happens to you. If you're not cultivating God's word, you don't have that force, then the world is going to overtake you. And you're not going to grow spiritually. You're going to begin to backslide in the wrong direction. It's the way it works. So let's look at what we have. This is how David valued God's word. Let's look. David said, look at your list. It's the perfect instruction. God's word is the means of renewal. It's the source of trust. It's the guide for blessing. It's a method of understanding. And it's the force of holiness. That's how much David rightly valued God's word, and you have it in your laps. That's incredible when you stop and think about what we have in our laps. It's incredible what we have, and it's all true. You could add some more, I'm sure, but this is just flowing from the heart of David. Unbelievable how awesome it is. Now watch what happens to David's desire. When he realizes and he understands what he has in his lap, what happens to his desire? He says, God's word is more desirable than gold, than an abundance of pure gold. Not just gold, we're talking about an abundance of pure gold. It is so valuable to him that God's word becomes invaluable. You cannot put a value on it. Right? David is spilling his heart here, saying that God's word is more valuable than the most valuable thing that ever existed in that day, pure gold. That's how he hungered for God's word more than he hungered for pure gold. Do you have anything in your life that is so valuable to you that you wouldn't trade it for anything? Right? Apart from God's word for a minute, is there anything in your life that you value more than absolutely everything? I have some stuff. This is my basket, per se, or box of invaluable items. I wouldn't take, and I honestly mean this, $1 million for this. I wouldn't take it. You can't put a price on that. What's in it? Well, I'll tell you what's in it. What's in it is a ton of stuff from my kids to me that they've written me over the years. Here's one from Kate. Dear Dad, I love you so much. I love to get to watch movies with you. And you are turning 45. Trust me, that's not old and that's not young. I love it. It's precious. No, I would never sell this. Never. Never. That's awesome. I love that. Here's one from Morgan. Dear Dad, listen to this. I thank God daily that he has given me the best father ever. You are so kind and compassionate, funny, and loving. You make me smile every day, and it goes on and on. Wouldn't trade this for the world. It's invaluable to me. And by the way, on my same daughter, she gave me her first journal. And she started this when she was 10, maybe. And it's church note. And she's got in here all the sermons that she's listened to me preach and her notes from my sermons right in here. And some beautiful things that are in here that are written. And her prayers are written in here, and she gave me this. And this is priceless to me. Right, and then I have one from my son that he wrote to me. Happy 44th birthday. So this is a little bit, this was a year ago. I hope you have a very good day. You have been a very good dad to me. Thank you for being my dad. P.S. I'm still tougher than you. I love that. I mean, I got a whole satchel full of that stuff. I wouldn't put a price tag on any of that stuff. But how about God's word? How about God's word? Is a promotion at work more valuable to you than God's word? Is that new television series that will suck the life out of you, binge watching Netflix on TV, is that more important to you than God's word? How about the Super Bowl? There's people not in church today, I promise you, because of the championship games that are on at noon today. Is that more important to you than God's word? How about a savings account or a 401k or a 403b? You know, we have a tendency to place a lot of things at a higher value than God's word in our life. And I promise you, they won't work in your life anything like God's word will. We stood in my office today, this morning, and had prayer. That's what we do every Sunday morning. And a few deacons, we lock our hands, and Chuck Williams prayed today, and it was a beautiful prayer. And he said, here's what he said. He said, God, may we take out the good that's in our life so we can make room for the best. That's a good prayer. Some of us need to take some good out of our life. We're doing good, but we're sacrificing the best. King David knew how important it was. What else did he say about how valuable it was? David said that they're more desirable than gold, more than abundance of pure gold, and sweeter than honey, which comes from the honeycomb. Right? He's describing this idea that God's word tasted sweeter to him than the sweetest substance that was on the earth at that time. They didn't have milk, chocolate, malt balls then, right? So if it was in my language, it's more desirable than milk, chocolate, milk balls, right? Because those are unbelievable, but God's word is even richer and better than that. So that's the description. That's David's desire. Let's take a look at some discernment from David as well. You know, David goes on in verse 12 to say, which let me back up because I'm rushing now, but David's desire for God's word is invaluable and incomparable. Nothing compares to it. But let's look at the discernment that David got also from God's word, because he says this. This is what's coming out of the word for him. He says in verse 12, who perceives his unintentional sin? Cleanse me from my hidden faults. Do you understand what he's saying here? Right? We're not as holy as we think we are. When we need to evaluate our life, we need to not think that we're as holy and as pure as we really think we are. Because David is saying that there are things inside of him that are rotten. And by engaging in God's word, those things get exposed, and those hidden sins that are inside of them come out. And we can't get those hidden sins out unless we're in God's word. It takes God's words to show us how stinky sometimes we really are. We can try, but they're in there, man. I see it. Sometimes I see people, they're so blind to the sin that's before them, and there is no way you're going to break through that blindness unless God's word penetrates their heart. You know, if I could have re-entitled this right here, I probably would have called this that God's word exposes our blind spots. You know what a blind spot is, right? A blind spot is when you're driving down the road and a car comes up behind you and you look in your rearview mirror, you can't see him. You look in your side view mirror, you can't see him. That car is right in your blind spot. And what happens if you don't know about your blind spot and you change lanes? You cream the car beside you. It's such a good illustration, right, when we talk about sins in our life. Yesterday, I'm driving home from Conway because I've been down working at my grandmother's, closing up her house, and she's in a nursing home, and it was a really rough day for me. But anyway, I'm coming home. I got a U-Haul behind the truck. I must have 30 feet of a vehicle pulling me, and I'm closing in on Harrison, Arkansas, and I'm coming up the highway, and I look, and there's this red Kia Soul, and I'm watching. And I'm thinking about this sermon. I literally am. And I pull up, and I'm kind of coming up to pass this car. And I kid you not, this red Kia Soul begins to change. Doesn't turn on the blinkers. Doesn't do anything. Begins to come over. I got 30 feet of vehicle. And she's coming over she can't see me. She's looking in her mirror. She can't see me. So she's coming over. And she looks over her shoulder last minute and sees me and veers back in the other lane and goes on. It wasn't super close. It's not like I had my brake, whatever, but it was a perfect illustration. But I noticed something interesting when she turned and looked at me. Right, when she turned and looked at me, you got to love Arkansas. What I saw, right, it is the promised land, I'm just telling you. But when she turned and looked at me, she had a straw hat on. I mean, this woman was probably in her late 30s, maybe early 40s. She had blonde hair. She had this straw hat on it's not like the Texas hat that, you know, comes down low. I mean, it's hillbilly Arkansas stuff. And she turns it, and she's got sunglasses on and this big cigarette hanging out of her mouth. Well, that captured my attention. I'm like, I got to check. You know, I'm not mad because I don't get mad. I don't get mad at road rage. Only happened one time, but that's a whole other story. I'll share that another day. But I'm like, I got to check this out because this is interesting to me. So she pulls up to a stoplight in Harrison. I pull up around her, and I come around her, and I look, and I'm trying not to. I don't want her to think I'm mad at her because I'm not. But I'm looking at her, and I see the hat, and I see the big glasses, and I see the cigarette. And if I'm lying, I'm dying. I am being serious. On her shoulder was a monkey. Y'all. This little bitty monkey. I was jamming to the Nitty Gritty Dirt Band, so I turned it down. True story. Turned down the Nitty Gritty Dirt Band. There's a monkey on her shoulder, so I'm like, okay, how am I going to get a picture of this? So, you know, you guys do this. You're like putting your cell phone up, trying to hit like you're talking on the phone. Because you don't want to put the phone right there to take a picture. I'm like, man, I love people from Arkansas. Where else do you see this kind of thing? Well, that's awesome. Has nothing to do with the sermon. But the point is, blind spots, right? Blind spots. We got to be aware of our blind spots. Because if we're not, the sin will come out and it will absolutely bite us in God's word. I cannot tell you how many times I have read God's word, and I write something down, and I'm like, I can't believe I didn't see this in my life. I can't believe it. I can't believe I missed this. I thought I was going in the right direction, and boom, shows me something else. God's word also says this. David also says this. Moreover, not only cleanse me from my hidden faults, moreover, keep your servant from willful sins. Right? Those blatant acts of rebellion. Have you ever tried to stay angry and mad? Have you ever tried to hate somebody you pray for? You can't, right? Because God's word says don't hate people. You start praying for them. God begins to work. That's a spiritual discipline. We'll talk in a little bit. And all of a sudden, your heart softens and you have a different view. Not saying you like them, but your anger and your bitterness begins to melt away when you pray for them. When you're reading God's word, that force I was talking about, All of a sudden, this blatant acts of rebellion and transgression against God's law begins to melt away. So that's discernment. So we've looked at the description, and we've looked at the desire, and we've looked at the discernment. So now let's look at where that leads. That led, we read about it. I'm getting ahead of myself again. It restrains us from sinful rebellion. I'm sorry, I'm trying to hurry. But all of that then leads us to this final point. How devoted was God? How devoted was David to God? How devoted was he? Well, we read it. This was David's attitude. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Here's what happens when we get that kind of devotion, when we engage in God's word. All of a sudden, God's word drives us to be holy in our actions and holy in our thoughts. That's what David's talking about here. May the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable. What he's saying is, God, may everything I do, what I think and what I say, may it be desirable to you. So God's word produces in us holy actions and holy thoughts. That's what we're after. That's where we're trying to get. That's where we're headed. But we can't get there unless we have a high view of Scripture, a high value of Scripture. And if we have a high value of Scripture, then we have a strong desire for it. When we have a strong desire for it, all of a sudden we'll engage in it and we'll let it work our life over. And when it works our life over, then we get to this point where we want to use our life and we want to give our life and we want to be holy in everything that we do and holy in everything that we think. But apart from God's word, I'm telling you, you're going to be on this roller coaster just like that guy I told you about. Man, he wants it. He comes in, has a great experience at church. He's on fire, goes out, doesn't do anything with it. By Wednesday, he's in the gutter again. It's the way it works. I bet you some of you, if I ask, you would say, yep, I'm right there. It's this roller coaster ride. You'll walk out of here supercharged, ready to give God and do great things. And then if you don't cultivate this discipline, you'll fall apart. I don't know. Maybe you're saying, I don't know how to do this. Watch the bulletin. Because I'm going to teach a Wednesday night class on this. We'll get into the mechanics of how this can work in your life. I'll teach you that. About 3 or 4 weeks, we're going to get into that. Discovering your faith, watch. And we're going to spend a lot of time talking about tools and techniques and all those kinds of things. So I'll teach you if you don't know how to do it. If the Bible is just overwhelming to you, that's what we're going to get into. Let me, real quick, I'm going to fly through this because I'm going to give you a few techniques. We've talked about these before. But here's a simple approach to the most powerful spiritual discipline that's available to us, and that is Bible ingestion, getting in it. Number one, we got to read it, right? You got to read it. You got to somehow get it in your life. If you're not reading it, there's no hope. Number two, we have to reflect upon it. Here's a few questions, just really simple, you can ask as you're engaging in God's word, right? You can simply ask yourself, does God's word reveal something that I should believe about God? Does it reveal something I should praise or thank or trust God for? Does it reveal something that I should pray about? Right? I mean, this is a harvest goldmine of things to get the Bible in your life. Does it tell me a new attitude that I should have? Does it show me a decision I should make? Does it show me something that I should do for the sake of Christ, for others, or for myself? Or does it show me something that I need to stop doing because of a direct command? I mean, you just take those principles alone, ask those questions of the text, and it will change your life, I promise you. Number three, we must remember it, right? We need to not only memorize it, but we also must meditate on it. One of the things that I do when I read God's word is I find a word, I find a phrase, I write it down, I think about it all day long. And then when that desire comes up for me to sin, I remember God's word. And it becomes the force that helps me live a holy life. And finally, we have to respond to it. We've got to obey what God's word is telling us to do. What good does it do for us if we don't do what it says? So I thought a lot about how I was going to end this sermon today. Because I know I'm in. I know that I just raced through a ton of things. But so good. And my objective was to try with all of my heart to get you to understand the importance of God's word in your life. And so I'm going to read scripture. I'm going to read scripture that reinforces what I'm talking about. Listen for a minute to what's written in Deuteronomy chapter 28. God's word says this. It says that if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully keep all of his commands that I am giving you today. This came after the law. God gave the law and his instruction. And what the word is saying is if you'll do everything that I'm asking you to do today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the world. Then he says this, you will experience all the blessings if you obey the Lord your God. Your towns and your fields will be blessed. Your children and your crops will be blessed. The offering of your herds and flocks will be blessed. Your fruit baskets and breadboards will be blessed. Wherever you go and whatever you do, you will be blessed. That's beautiful. That is beautiful. And that's not my preaching, that's God's word. You know, there's one other passage that I want to read, and this was God speaking to Moses. It comes out of Numbers chapter 6, verse 22, and after God had given some law, he said this. He said, Moses, tell this to the people of God. Tell Aaron, who was the priest, and his sons to bless the people of Israel with this special blessing. He said, may the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. I promise you, if you'll put this into practice, obey what it says, I promise you it'll transform your life. I promise you you'll be blessed. Man, I pray and I hope that if some of you are on the verge of walking away from what you know to be God's word, right? You feel you're walking this way and you know you're walking the wrong way. You know that you're not being obedient to the call of God. I pray with all of my heart that you'll turn, that this sermon will cause you to turn and go the other way. Because I promise you, God's word tells me and I've experienced it, that if we'll go this way, in the way of the Lord, that we'll be blessed and we'll experience incredible blessings by God. But if you keep going your willful way, I promise you there'll be suffering. And I don't want that for you. And I don't want that for me. Some of you have been walking away from the call of God in your life for so long. The Spirit is telling you it is time to accept him. And you walk the other way. You're not going to find what you're looking for walking away. You're not going to find it. You'll find what you're looking for if you'll open your heart and accept the offering of grace that Jesus gives you. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to have a time of response. The altars will be open. If you need to come make a commitment to the Lord, if you need to come confess, if you need to come ask God to give you strength, if you need me to pray for you, if you're ready to take that step and accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you can come forward. We don't do that in a vacuum. We don't do that in private because God's word says that we publicly say, I need Christ Jesus and he needs to be the Lord of my life. It's time to be faithful and obedient to what God's word tells us to do. So I pray you'll do that today. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you, God, for this opportunity to be with my family, my church family. Thank you, God, for the opportunity to be present here in the church where your Holy Spirit is present. I thank you that you gave us the body of Christ. I thank you for that. And God, I pray right now that you will work and penetrate the hearts of your people. They're your people, not mine. I pray to you to tell me what to tell them, and then you have to do the work. So I pray if you're breaking through hearts, God, that they'll respond during this time. Love you, Father. Thank you for saving us. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.